Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And as we go to Genesis 3, I want you to think, approaching the table that Jesus is on the other side of. Remember, it's the Lord's table, it's the Lord's Supper. He's invited us. He's the one that we're eating with. You're sitting in your seats, but actually you're sitting across from Him, and He is serving you tonight. That's the whole picture of what it was all about that first night. It was Him serving them and reminding them before the event even took place by blending in the Passover celebration that they were in of what it was He was accomplishing. But as we prepare for this wonderful supper, this picture from the Old Testament, even pulling together something from the tabernacle, the bread of the face. That was the concept that the priests came in before God, and they were before His face at all times. And that's why it was such a sacred thing to come before God with the pictures, with the blood, and with all those reminders. But as we do that, there's something going on in the background that we always have to be aware of, and that is that Satan wants us to be distanced from this truth. He wants us not to get the full impact by coming here with impure hands, with uncleansed hearts. And especially as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ in His temptation, we see exactly what Satan is trying to do to us, even in such a sacred time as this. When Jesus met the devil in the wilderness, do you remember? His only resource was the Word of God. He didn't come with an angelic guard. He didn't come with the omnipotent display of His power. He came as a weakened physical human being. All God, but not independently exercising the rights of His deity, of His divinity, of being God the Son. And God the Father wanted Him to meet and to defeat the devil. He wanted Him to do it in the way that we would also do it, with the Word of God. Satan doesn't want us to do that. The Word of God is the weapon that Satan fears. Maybe that's why Christians today have more opportunity to be exposed to the Bible, and there is less entrance to the Word than any other time in a long time, because I think we're overexposed to the Bible. It is too common. It's everywhere. It's written on cups from Christian bookstores. It's written on cards endlessly. It's scrolling across our screens. We just see it, and it's projected up on screens. In fact, I find the more and more I speak, and I speak in so many different places, you know what I find a common denominator in all the places I go? People don't carry Bibles anymore. They don't need them. I just spoke to a group of 100, 150, 200 college kids, and I said, all of you that have a Bible, would you hold it up? Three. And they had to dig to the bottom of their purses, so you know they weren't boys. And it's unbelievable the way Satan has distanced us from the Bible. And they said, well, we don't need our Bibles. They project it up on the screen. I said, well, what happens if the screens didn't work? What happens if they lose that program? Could you ever find that yourself? You see, Satan fears most us having this weapon in our hands. That's why Satan's original temptation with Eve centered on her coming to a place of doubting or distorting God's Word. And there's many ways we can doubt God's Word. One of them is doubting it's important enough to even make it a part of our everyday life. Even make it a part of what we think and how we talk and how we make our decisions. That's why we have to go back to Genesis 3, because in a very real way, each of us has within us the same basic spiritual flaws that Satan exploited when he introduced Adam and Eve to sin. In fact, Jesus explained it this way, and I'm going to read to you Jesus' comment as he spoke to the religious leaders of his day. He said, you lost and untrue leaders of God's people, John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. See, the sure placement of Satan, if you want to know where he doesn't stand in the truth. That isn't where he takes his stand. He stands out of the truth. In fact, one of the indictments Paul gives of the human race that is careening headlong toward hell in 2 Thessalonians is, it says, neither did they receive a love of the truth. And that's part of salvation. Part of salvation is we love the truth. Satan doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. continuing in John 8:44, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So each of us are born into this world, just like our father the devil. That's the terrible reality of our depravity. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners when we make choices. We're sinners because God's word declares us to be sinners. Only Jesus and the divine transformation of the new birth can change all that. So Satan's plan, as he tested Jesus 2,000 years ago, is the same to this day. It involves his same old lies from Genesis 3, the lies of Satan that seek to keep us from listening to God. Through the book that you hold, through the word written on your heart, through the Spirit of God, energizing the Word of God to cause us to respond to God. Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want you and I to listen to God's Word today. He's on an all-out attack to make you and me doubt and reject and become deafened to the voice of Jesus through His Word. I always like to emphasize that the Bible you hold is the voice of Jesus. Peter says that the spirits of the prophets were the spirit of Christ speaking through them. So the Old Testament is certainly all the voice of Christ. And the New Testament is no different. It's the Holy Spirit giving the voice to the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. So anytime you read your Bible, that's why I can equally read it anywhere. I can read in Leviticus and hear Christ's voice as clearly as in Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon or Philemon or Romans. It's all the Spirit and the voice of Jesus Christ. But Satan doesn't want us to listen to the voice of Jesus. He does that by having us think wrongly about God. Adam and Eve chose to listen to that voice, thinking wrongly about God and disobeying God. Instead of following the Lord obediently in paradise, Adam and Eve disobeyed, fell into sin, and paradise was lost. I think it's amazing that in America how far we've come from our original heritage. Do you know what the first printed words printed on a printing press in America were? It was the New England Primer, which was printed out, and the first words in that little elemental reading book were these words, which say, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." Well, so true it is. That was quite well known in America, quite unknown today. Well, let's listen to the first temptation and Satan's plan to distort and make God's children doubt God's word as we read Genesis 3 in the first five verses. Every time God's word is read, whether you read it silently, aloud, hear it read, it's actually the voice of God. I hope that you hear often and respond quickly to the voice of God. Genesis 3, the first five verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Amazing account of the first temptation. And Satan, in his plan to distort the Word of God and to make God's children doubt God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes of our understanding to your Word, that you would open our hearts to your will, that you would energize us by your grace to respond, to not chuck up another night that we heard something either new or old or reminded of things and didn't respond. How I pray that we would never grow weary of responding, we would never grow overexposed to your word to the point that we don't respond every time we hear it. Respond to you. Respond in faith and obedience, in awe and wonder, that we get to hear your voice, that we get to know your mind, and we can please you in all that we do by responding and keeping in step with your Spirit. Oh Lord, I pray we might. Quicken us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to join me here in Genesis 3 at the scene of the first temptation to sin. And just before we celebrate the Lord and what he's done for us, let's just kind of take apart what Satan did in this incredible moment. As with all other doctrines, the first occurrence has many powerful insights. You know that. The first occurrence in the Bible is very significant. The first occurrence of grace, that's a big concept in the Bible. The first occurrence of grace is at the Ark of Noah, when Noah found grace. The only person on the planet, it says, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so he saved Noah and his family. The first occurrence of love, it's another big topic in the Bible. God's love is in Genesis 22, when we find Isaac being offered his only beloved son on that altar. Abraham's only beloved son, the son whom you love. And what a picture of God's love in John 3:16. So this is the first occurrence of temptation to sin. The first a time that we find Satan showing up in the Bible. And it's so significant in this doctrine. The insights, the way that Satan attacks God's authority. And he does so by a series of doubts about God's word and distortions about God's word. So I'm going to show you this evening real briefly his four attacks. And I want to apply them tonight to all of our hearts, because Satan operates the same way. And I want you to make sure and do inventory tonight at this table that he isn't getting through to you, because his goal is to separate you and me from God's word, separate us from its influence and its authority, to separate us from trusting the God and the authority of his word and responding as if it was God and his word. Attack number one, Satan wants us to doubt God's word. That's in the first verse. As Satan said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Now, she knew he said it. She told him he said it. But Satan wanted to raise the doubt. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Just kind of stirring up those doubts. Doubting God is the goal of the devil. If he can get his foot in the doorway of our heart by making us doubt, the rest of his plan can quickly follow. Without the foundation of God's word, believers are adrift. And as Paul said, we fall prey to every wind of doctrine and we get tossed to and fro. And what a sad thing it is to see a Christian without their mooring, without their foundation, without the authority of God's word, tossed about, buffeted. When young people are first exposed to secular scientific theories with the God of the Scriptures left out, Satan always plants a little seed of doubt in their mind. He says, "Has God indeed said?" Since listening to the voice of Jesus always involves the Bible, Satan tries to persuade us that God's word is just like any other book. "Oh," Satan says, "the Bible's nice, perhaps helpful, but it's not absolute. You know, there are other sources of truth. They're all equal with God. Science is equal with God, and reason is equal with God, and philosophy is equal with God. There's many, many voices. Don't elevate one too much, or you'll be disappointed." Satan's ultimate plan is to keep us from regular contact with the Lord by any of a variety of tools he employs. Among them are questioning the authority of God's word or avoiding the teaching of God's word. That is, never really coming to an understanding of what God's teaching. Just kind of keep the Bible at arm's length and like it doesn't apply to me. Or another one of his incredible efforts is to cause us to avoid even the reading of God's word. We neglect that. We say, "Well, I already know that." I was recently talking to a young person, asked him if they read the Bible. He said, "I've already read that. I've already read that." It's like, once is enough. Like, "I've already seen that movie. You know, I don't need to see it again. I already played that game." It's kind of the mentality of our world. Satan wants us to doubt God's word, doubt that it's vital, doubt that it's crucial. And so the lesson we need to learn is we doubt God when we neglect his word. Do you neglect God's word? You kind of feel you got to a point where you already know all that? You kind of got all of your times through done? You can kind of make it on your own? We doubt God when we neglect his word. We need to all ask ourselves personally, is Satan's flaw showing up in our life this week? As you look back over the last 168 hours of your week, since we were last together, have you systematically, by priority, met with God and heard his voice through his word. Now you can do that from verses you carry in your pocket that you've memorized. You can do that by having it played. You can do that by sitting before your Bible. You can do that by consuming a great amount of it or a small amount of it. But have you neglected God? We doubt God when we neglect his word. Have you neglected God's word to some degree this week? Remember what Jesus said back to Satan as we looked at that this morning in Satan's personal attack on Christ. Jesus, when he was faced with that flaw from the devil of doubting God, questioning God, as Satan attacked Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, I want you to act independent of God." Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 that we read through this morning? "Man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus was assuming, as we all know, we have to eat regularly. We have to eat at least every 40 days or we die. You know, you have to have food to go on in life. And Jesus was equating daily food, daily word. None of us could operate eating on Sunday morning, a huge banquet, and not make it till the next Sunday. We would have a horrible week. Our whole digestive system would be warped and messed up. And it would just be awful for us. And we would have a very weakened week doing it that way. Yet, that's how a vast majority of Christians operate. They either get it in a Sunday school class or a worship service, or they get their dose on the radio or through some tape. But they don't systematically feed on the Word of God. Jesus answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And Jesus' words at his temptation speak to all of us right now. If it's a choice between breakfast or Bible study, Jesus says God's word should win. He says, if it's a choice. If it's a choice between TV or your worship and scripture time, God's word should win. If you're having to choose between God's word in sports or God's word in amusements or God's word in games or hobbies or web browsing or email writing or postings on your site or whatever, God's word should win. Or you're unhealthy, or I'm unhealthy, or we're headed toward doubting God. Because we really worship at the altar of our God by where we put our heart and our time and our energies and our priorities. Are they all falling at the altar of the Lord and his word? Are you doubting by neglect that God's word is more important than even eating? That was Satan's temptation, to doubt God. Has God said? Do you know what God said? Do you believe what God said? Jeremiah once said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words have become for me the joy and delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Do you see the assurance Jeremiah had? Jeremiah had a rotten life from human perspectives. I mean, he just didn't have any success in ministry. He didn't have any success in his home and family life. He didn't have any success. He had all kinds of physical ailments. You can read about him in Lamentations. It's awful, horrible life. No visible results for 40 years of ministry. And yet he said, "When I'm in the Bible, I have joy and delight in my heart because I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. That's all I need." We're so weak today. We're so governed by our circumstances. We're so detached from a living relationship with the eternal God, which comes through finding his word, is more necessary than our daily food. I was talking to a good friend of mine, asked him just about his life, and he said, "You know," he said, "I had a couple events in my life recently," and he said, "Those two events shook me up, made me think about life, and I decided that I would make an appointment with God." And he actually said this. He said that even the President of the United States couldn't usurp. That was one of the nicest things I've ever heard him say. In fact, that's one of the nicest things all of us could say. Do you have an appointment with God that nothing else can upend or turn about in your life? Do you have a priority to listen to the voice of God? If not, you'll be listening to the devil's voice. His voice is everywhere. It's on the radio, it's on the television, it's in print. It's everywhere around us. It's in all the advertisements. It's constantly online. And it's always making us doubt God, either directly frontal doubting or by neglect doubting. His first attack in verse 1, the first part of it, of Genesis 3. Attack one of the devil, doubt God's word. Attack number 2 is the second part of this verse. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is God limiting you? Did God really say that? You can't do that? Are you sure that God says you can't eat from every tree? The second attack was doubt God's goodness. Satan was planting trees of doubt in Eve's heart when he said, did God really say you shouldn't eat of every tree in the garden? He wandered to doubt God and his goodness. He likewise bombards us, each of us, every day by whispering similar lies to us that are slowly attacking the goodness of God. What are some of those lies? God's trying to hold out on you. He's robbing you of some good times. He's out of touch with your needs. You know, he is an old God from the old, you know. He's out of touch with modern needs. He missed that disaster you just went through, didn't he? He isn't in control. He messed up on how he made you. Well, that's a big one a lot of people struggle with. They think that God somehow made a little mistake when they were coming through the pike, you know, and he wasn't watching the machine when they were made, and they've got some problems that they need to correct themselves because they just, everyone else is like this or that. God means well, but since he doesn't quite have anything under control, that makes him not good. Those are all Satan's fiery darts of lies. They always come at our most vulnerable moments. For instance, when a baby is born that's not fully functioning, people just have a heyday with that. Where's God? You know, how could he do that to this poor little life? Or a young person's life is cut off in what seems to be a tragic and untimely death. People start speculating. Their normal reaction is to cry out, why, Lord? Things like this simply make no sense to our finite minds, and it helps us begin this slide toward doubting God's goodness. The lesson is, you doubt God when you doubt God's goodness. You doubt God when you neglect his word. You doubt God when you doubt his goodness and neglect his word. And both are so prevalent if we're not careful. Sometimes we idolize those who grace the artwork and covers and are otherwise in the spotlight of the media. At some point, however, we have to come to grips with the fact that we will never look like these people. I mean, you go to get your hair cut and you look at those pictures. I mean, you couldn't in 1,000 years look like those people look. And you look at the sports magazines, never can we be like those people. And so we realize they will never be like that, and it leads some people to despise how they look and who they are and question God's good work in their life. And they think, why did God make me this way? God's not good. Why did he make me with these flaws and these weaknesses and these struggles through life? And sometimes when the storms of life at their fiercest, don't give in to thoughts like this that challenge your faith, like, is God really in control? And why is he letting this happen to me? And where is he? And is he really good? At such times, watch out, because Satan acts like a prowling lion. Remember, that's what he is, Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8. And Satan is given a place to land in our life when we doubt the goodness of God. When we doubt that he is so all-powerful and all-knowing that he will never do anything that intentionally harms us apart from his good pleasure and his plan. And he will never leave something out of our bodies unless it is a part of his good and perfect plan. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to show you this, so put your marker in Genesis 3 and look at Ephesians 4, because on your own sometime, when you're going through the Bible, you ought to write somewhere in the margin what some of the landing spots for the devil are, because doubting God's goodness is just one of them. But in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 25, Paul lists a whole bunch of sins. And these all, collectively or individually, can open up landing spots for the devil, open up our minds and lives to Satan's influence. These areas, starting in verse 25, will always cause us problems spiritually. Ephesians 4:25, put away lying. Lying makes us like our father, the devil. We should speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. There are two kinds of anger. There's the explosive kind, and then there's the quiet kind. And you know, if you think you've mastered it by just having the quiet kind of anger that causes you to withdraw and to give people the silent treatment, always remember that when you give someone the silent treatment, that you're acting like they're dead. it's like you kill them in your mind and you just act like they're no longer there. But don't give place to either active or passive anger. Be angry. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Keep short accounts, verse 26 says. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It's interesting, that's wedged right in the middle of this incredible list. And there's 16 different sins that are rapidly stated, all of which, when untended and cared for and repented of, give a landing spot to the devil. Verse 28, stealing does. Verse 29, corrupt communication gives him a place. Verse 30, grieving the Holy Spirit, persisting in something that quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, there's a landing spot for the devil, because he's the one that protects us and seals us. Now, I'm not speaking of indwelling. The devil cannot possess us. We are sealed and kept by the Holy Spirit, but he can influence us. I was fascinated this week to read the writings of the great systematic theologian Charles Hodge. He has an interesting view on the devil. Very interesting. He believes that he has a wideness of his influence on minds. You know, we always say that Satan can't be he's not omnipresent. He can only be operating one place at one time. And Hodge talks about, from all of his years of writing his systematic theology, that the devil seems to exert control over many minds at once. It's an interesting thought when we look at this list that Paul gives, and especially when Paul mentions the fact that Satan was very active, and he mentions seven churches. And so they were quite geographically apart. So we don't know the full extent, but we do know that we shouldn't grieve the Spirit. In verse 31, we shouldn't have bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking. If we don't put it away with malice, we leave room for the devil. We shouldn't let him in. Well, real quickly, back to Genesis 3, the third attack of the devil. The first being doubting God's word. The second one is doubting God's goodness. The third one is doubting God's authority. Look at verse 4. Satan says to Eve in verse 4, "You will not surely die." He says, God doesn't have authority over you. He won't determine that. In his all-out attack to deceive Eve, he says it point blank. Satan loves it when we doubt God. He wants us to believe God is not in charge, that he's not interested in our choices, that God will not hold us accountable for our deeds. And when that happens, every man or woman does whatever seems right in their own eyes. And that's the hallmark of our world and the attitude that says, take charge of your own life and be all you can and should be. And it's doubting God when we doubt his authority. He says, God isn't going to hold you in account for what you do. Never forget that Satan's masterful scheme is to make us doubt, reject, and become deafened to the voice of Jesus. Because we're not listening to the voice of Jesus when we think wrongly about God, we need to ask ourselves, when we're not listening in his word to the voice of God, who are we listening to? And we are often doubting God's authority. The last one is in verse 5, the last attack. I actually have each of these written in my Bible. Every time I start over the new year, I just rehearse this over and over again. Right in verse 1, I wrote, doubt God's word, doubt God's goodness. Right over verse 4, I have doubt God's authority. And then right here in verse 5, doubt God's plan. Satan blocked the Creator's voice when he said, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, in verse 5. From the very beginning, Satan has sought to convince mankind his way is better than God's. He tries to entice us with his own plan, how we can achieve immortality, how we can achieve glory, how we can achieve the happiness we seek. And how does he do that? He plants thoughts in our minds. Abandon restraint. Just let go and work out your own plan for your life. Don't wait for God's. That's his attack. You know, we doubt God when we doubt his plan for us. Satan loves it when he gets us to doubt God's plan. His scheme is to plant thoughts that God's way is too restrictive. His way allows freedoms to pursue, or God's way doesn't allow us to pursue our pleasures, and it restricts us for what will bring us the greatest pleasure. In fact, if Satan were to summarize his plan for us as a billboard ad once read, it would be like this: go for all you can get in life. You only go around once. Get it now. That's the devil's plan. Go for the gusto, go for the gratification, go for it now. Satan delights in whispering to us, lust won't wait. So lust for what you want and take it every chance you get. And that's exactly what Satan planted in the heart of Eve. And that horrible, precipitous slide into sin began. And look what it says in verse 7. As Eve then goes on to share this temptation with Adam. And in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. And they heard the sound of the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. That's the result. The result of doubting God's word by neglect or directly. The result of doubting God's goodness, either because we don't think about it or because we aren't prepared for trusting God through difficult times. The result of doubting God's authority over us by not yielding to it. And the result of doubting God's plan. Well, God says that the remedy to this is just the opposite of each one of these. You know, all the rest of the Bible is about these flaws, and God is showing us how to overcome Satan's lies. God says, don't doubt my word. You can trust my word. It's forever settled in heaven. God says, don't doubt my goodness. You can rest in my goodness. In fact, Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to such as pure in heart. God is good to us. And we see it when we're pure in heart. When we're impure in heart, we don't see it. But he is good anyway. But we need to trust God's word, rest in his goodness. We need to submit to his authority. Remember James? He said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Submit. We need to submit to God's authority. We need to follow God's plan. I was thinking about that this week as my littlest Awanaverse learner was sitting, and for some reason she doesn't like to read silently. She always reads out loud. I can always tell wherever she's reading, our littlest reader, because she reads out loud. She just likes to talk, and so she even reads out loud. And she was sitting there quietly in the corner, and she was reading her Awana book out loud over and over again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And she said, nope, let's do that again. And she read it again, over and over, merrily going through. I had to get the camera out and film. It was so sweet. But you know what? We can trust God's plan for our life. We can believe that God has a wonderful plan. And as soon as we head away from the Lord to follow our own understanding, we're headed towards Satan's path. So don't lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him. Trust in his plan. So tonight, to combat the devil's plan for us, what I would encourage you to do is just to rehearse in your mind at this communion. If the devil says, I want you to doubt God's word, then you need to say tonight at communion, I will trust God's word. If you trust it, you'll give it that high priority place. You will not let the mundane, the earthly, the false push it out of the way. You won't even let the urgent push it out of the way. You'll trust God's word so much that you make a place in your heart and life every day. Secondly, I will rest in God's goodness. I will say, truly God is good. And I will look at life seeing that God is good, and it's me that doesn't see it properly when it doesn't look good. And I will say that I will submit to your authority, O God. The scriptures say, submit to God, resist the devil. Every time I submit to God, I am resisting the devil. It is Satan that wants to pull off restraint, that wants us to go and do what we want to do. It is us who have to choose. Submit to God is an imperative. One of 10 in a row in James 4. And we must learn to be submissive and submit to God and resist the devil. And finally, I will follow your plans. And only by knowing this book can we follow God's plans and have the mind of Christ. Father, as we bow before you, we're all exposed to Satan's lies. And to varying degrees, we all succumb in great or small ways to giving ground to him. We want to affirm to you in our hearts our love, our devotion. And we want to invite your grace that teaches us to deny all ungodliness in our life. Help us to deny the ungodliness of Satan's lies, the ungodliness of doubting your word by neglect, doubting your goodness by questioning you, doubting your authority by not responding to what you have revealed, and doubting, O Lord, your plan for our lives by not yielding completely to it. I pray that from our hearts we'll say, God, I will trust your word. I will rest in your goodness. I will submit to your authority in every part of my life. And with all my heart, I will follow your plan. Oh, what a powerful time it can be to affirm your redemptive work, the truth of who you are and what you want from us, with prepared hearts before the Lord. Whisper back to him in your heart these truths. I'll repeat them once more. You can latch onto them with your wills and from your hearts. Make them a prayer to him. Say, Lord, I will trust your word. Say that in your heart to him. And if you haven't in a long time, commit to him as you say that. I will trust your word. Give him a place. Make an appointment with him. Find room for him. Secondly, in your hearts, quietly say, I will rest in your goodness. And if something doesn't seem good in your life, go to the Lord and have him help your sight. Tell him you don't see clearly. He'll make it clearer. You'll see his goodness. Thirdly, say to him, I will submit to your authority. And if there's any part of your life that's flagged at this moment, just say, Lord, thanks for pointing that out. That part of my life isn't under your authority. I want to submit that too. Then finally say, I want to follow your plan. And if you're confused right now, confusion isn't of the Lord. It's from the devil. God never makes us confused. He makes us assured and confident and bold as lions. Anything we're confused about, it's because we haven't submitted. We haven't really trusted his word. We doubt him. We're questioning him. Then everything gets unclear. So say, Lord, I want to follow your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.